Starting with Matthew 6, verse 22, says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" So let's look at this again. The lamp of the body. How many of us want to be full of the glory and the light of Jesus? So it's talking about the lamp of our body is our eye. Well, what is our eye? When I looked up in Strong's, it was meant vision. Of course, I had a few other things with it, but what really stood out to me was vision, because the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart about vision. We've been teaching about our thought life, and we have the mind of Christ, all this that we contain within us, the very divine Godhead himself lives within us, and within us, how we see, how we behold. You know, we've been talking about all this stuff that we're supposed to see within us and behold within us and to release it and have it manifest and whatever. We'll go, you know, we try to rehash all that, takes too long. So the lamp of the body is the very eye. If you want the glory and the light of Jesus manifested in this natural realm, well, guess where the lamp is at? We was talking about comparing a lamp last week, or the lamp that's within a video, or a projector, thank you, that will project what's within you. So the lamp of the body is the eye, which is your vision, speaking of your vision. If therefore your eye or your vision is good, and that word good means single, meaning not double-minded. We talked about if you can keep your mind focused, if you can keep your mind where you're not being tossed to and fro, you know, where you can hold a thought, you're not having all these thoughts pinging off the walls, you know, and so in other words, you need to have a singleness of mind. So if therefore your eye, or if your vision, or that picture within, or that what you hold within yourself is single, then your whole body will be full of light, will be full of vision, light. Will be full of vision. If you want your whole body to be full of, if you're struggling and you're saying, you know, I just don't feel like I have what I'm seeing all the wrong stuff, and you know, I'm feeling this double mindedness, or my mind's just pinging all over the place, or I can't bring it together, I can't hold a thought or a vision or a picture that I want to have, you know, to release. Then it's saying that in your eye is not single. You're dealing with double mindedness. But guess what? The blood of Jesus, the work of the cross, grace has brought us to a point that we, you know, we're able to just release this tonight. How many just felt a release when you were worshiping tonight? I felt a release, friend. I was like, that was right on, Holy Spirit. That's what I needed. Get back to this. So if therefore your eye is single, your whole body, your whole being, and what do we talk about when we're triune beings, spirit, soul, and body? That a kingdom within yourself. You have the kingdom of heaven within you. So your whole kingdom, the whole domain, the whole thing that God has placed you lordship over will be full of light when you can get that vision singled, you know, focused on him, on the mind of Christ, on the fullness of the Godhead within you, on that having that. I'm going to, you know, kind of stress this a little bit, but I'm going to move on with this so I can try to maybe pull it together a little bit more. But it says, but if your eye is bad, or the King James says evil. So the word evil means toil. It says if it's evil, then your whole body will be full of darkness. That means you don't have no vision, can't see. There's no vision there. Now think about that for a minute. If you're saying, you may be saying, well, I have all these thoughts go in my head, but the wrong kind of thoughts. Well, those are the thoughts, what they're saying here, those would be the thoughts that are evil or darkness. And when what we're talking about is having vision that brings light. So I'm not trying to share something here that's going to make you feel like, well, oh my gosh, I guess I'm a failure. I'm not doing that. I'm saying this so that we can put the light on it, and so that we can say, this is the opposite of, you know, this is, I'm not going to have this, I'm going to have the other. We'll figure that out as we move on here. So in other words, if your eye is evil, it means to toil. Now think about this. If you're in your thought life, if you're in your imagination, if you're trying to say, I'm going to change, as a man thinketh in his heart, I'm going to change the way I think, because what we're living in today is what we were thinking yesterday. So I'm going to change the way I think so that my tomorrow will be different. Right. You know what I'm saying? So if we have thoughts, or we have double-mindedness that is toiling, which means anguish. If you have thoughts that bring, that are just, you feel torn in yourself. How many, if we have thoughts of failure, if we have thoughts of defeat, or if we have depression, thoughts, that brings anguish. You know, if you have thoughts of lack or whatever. Those sickness and disease, all that brings anguish. It's a slave mindset. And also we have those thoughts are striving. If we're trying to change it on our own, we're striving. So we're struggling, and we have a works mentality. It's labor. So when I used to read this scripture, or when it was taught in, you know, religion that I was brought up in, it was always talking about sin, you know, always what we call sin. What I say, or what the Holy Spirit has shown me, is that, and I'm not saying I have any super revelation, I'm just saying, when I've asked the Holy Spirit, you know, help me understand what sin really is, you know, and it's that separation from God. When man was separated from God, that's sin. Everything that we call sin in church or in religion is the fruits of that separation. So it's the fruit of sin. So if you're killing people, if you're stealing, if you're doing whatever they label sin, that's the fruit of the separation from God. That's the fruit of the original sin, which is the falling away from God, separation of God. So it's not a big revelation, but to me it was like, oh, that makes so much more sense, God. But anyhow, so if our eye or if our vision is evil, if it's double-minded and it's causing anguish, we have this slave mindset, this striving, this trying to do something on our own, then it's going to be full of darkness. It's not going to have, there's no vision there. We're talking about vision that is going to bring light, that is going to bring glory, it's going to bring eternal life, that's going to bring what you want, the desires of your heart, the things that we've been talking about, sharing about for the last 3 or 4 weeks now. So, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Think about that for a minute. How great is that darkness? Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Notice that. It says, no one can serve two masters. You have, when this is going on, when there's double-mindedness going on, you got two masters. You have the Christ-like nature within you, the mind of Christ, all that we shared about, our identity of who we are in him, you know, seating, all these things that we've talked about. And then you have this other master or God, as we go on to talk about this, which is the self-striving, I can't do it myself, the how-to type of mindset. It's this saying, man is my source type of thing. So it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, every time I ever heard this taught in the church, when they spoke about mammon, they always talked about money. Money's the root of all evil, you know, kind of type of thing. And or the love of money. I've heard taught that money is, but the love of money is the riddle. But it's not even talking about money here. It's talking about being double-minded. It's talking about vision. It's talking about seeing here. And when the Holy Spirit was showing me, I mean, because every time I'd read it, I always would hear the teaching. You know, you get that way. You get tainted that way by old religious teachings and doctrines and stuff. And God was saying, I'm not talking about money here. Read this again, you know. Because you always have to take into context. So he was talking about having vision. He was talking about being able to, you know, being double-minded. He's talking about having two masters over you. So we cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means wealth. But that was the main word in Strong's. It was wealth, but it means avars, which means covetousness, greed, stinginess. It's talking about a state of mind, a state of heart here. So if you are covetous or greedy or stinginess, all these things come from a self-striving, I'm going to make this happen, how do I do this, you know, I'm going to figure this out, man's my source, all this, it comes from this mindset, and it comes from a poverty mentality. So it's not really talking about wealth itself, it's talking about the God of wealth causes you a poverty mindset, and a poverty mindset will cause you to be covetous. It causes you to be greedy. It causes you to be stingy. You see what I'm saying? So in other words, you can be wealthy, but have this type of mindset. You know, so there's a wrong mindset. It's an evil mindset, which is a slave mindset, a struggling, you know, works mentality. Can you get the connection of what I'm trying to put together here with all this? Okay. So those are two masters. Those are the two struggles. Those are the two things that are going on in our hearts. And it says you're either going to, you can't serve both of them. So in other words, we can't have those. If we want our body to be full of light, if we want our kingdom to be full of light and be able to project the pictures and the the light and the lamp of our heart to project through our vision into and cause it to manifest in this natural realm, then it's got to be full of the glory, the light of Jesus, and not darkness of this other mindset. Does that make sense? Yeah. So you can't serve both, because you're going to hate one, love the other, or else you're going to be loyal to the one, despise the other. And the thing about it is, whichever one you're beholding, whichever one you're entertaining the most, whichever one you're thinking and pondering and abiding with, we always think of, you know, I abide in Christ, Christ abides in me. Well, where's your mind abiding? What's the core of your thought life? And I'm telling you these things, and I'm telling myself these things, because I want my tomorrow to be different than what it is today. So I got to change my thoughts if I want a different tomorrow. So you can't serve God and mammon. Now think about that. This maybe will light a fire under our little behinds, our backsides, to cause us to be like, there's two gods going, having a battle in there. That's that double-mindedness. And I'll start with verse 25. It says, therefore I say to you, and this is Jesus, he's saying, therefore I say to you, because of this. Now, I've never heard these two connected together, because I've always heard them talk about the mammon, and they always want to talk about money and love of money and all that, and you know how it's evil and it causes all this. But I've never heard this connected with this, the rest of this chapter. So after Jesus saying all this, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So somebody here, he was talking to somebody that was having a struggle between the two, the double-mindedness, different thoughts, and he's saying, don't worry about these things. Don't have these thoughts. And the reason he called in the god of mammon, which is responsible for these double-minded thoughts concerning your life being taken care of and having your wants and your needs taken care of, is that because it comes from a poverty mindset. Do you see how that connects that now? Because Jesus is going on to talk about a person that is in lack and whatever. So he says, don't worry about those things. What does the word worry mean? In Strong's, it means thought. Worry means to think. You can't worry unless you're thinking about something, right? So so he says, don't think about it. When he says, don't worry, stop the thought. Take no thought. I done a lesson 3 or 4, 5, 6, how long I've been doing this, 5 years ago, maybe, about take no thought. I think it's on my iTunes account. But it says, in other words, don't align with those thoughts of destruction, of doom, of gloom. Just don't connect with them. Don't take that thought. I shared last week that most of the thoughts that have to do with the opposite of the kingdom of heaven and what God wants for us, because we're new creation beings, and we're seated in him, we're kings and we're lords, because he says he's King of Kings and Lords of Lords. And he says he's placed us in a place of dominion, that we can take this dominion back that we lost at the fall. All these things that we are, I've taught all this stuff, is that, but the enemy will sneak a thought in there, and it's not your thought. So when that worry and that concern and all that comes, don't take it. We were talking about some stuff like this yesterday, weren't we? Yeah. Don't take the thought. Verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? 27, which of you by worrying or taking that thought can add one cubit to your nature, to his stature? In other words, all the worrying, all the anguish, all that doesn't do anything for you, and it doesn't help the situation at all. All it does is open the door to darkness and creates a future that you don't want. 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Why do you take thought about it? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And there's that word toil again. That's connected to mammon, the god of mammon. That's trying to do it yourself. The lilies of the field aren't trying to figure out how they're going to be beautiful and abundant and the most beautiful thing in the field. They're not out there working, spinning, trying to do all this. Now we think, well, yeah, that's because they're a lily and they just do what, you know, they were created to do. Think about that for a minute. What were we created to do? We're created greater than that lily. We're created in the image of God himself. We contain within us the very Godhead, the very divine operation of the kingdom of the God Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in us. You're the temple of the living God. He designed you and created you to create. And if they're not toiling nor spinning or trying, then why are we? And yet I say to you that even Solomon, who was the greatest king, even to this day, the greatest king ever to this day, had the most wealth. What was the silver was taken to the dump, had no value. He was so wealthy. Silver had no value. He was so wealthy. The Queen of Sheba came, and she was on the verge of fainting at just the glory and how much God had blessed him. Of course, I have another revelation on that, but I'm not going to share it tonight because it'd take us in a different direction. That'd be, what do they call that? Squirrel? We don't. Rabbit trail. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. I used to get condemned when I read that one. Oh, you of little faith. But when I read it now, I don't feel condemned by that. So when he was saying, oh, you of little faith, and it's got a question mark, he's like, you're just not trusting that I can do all this. Because before it was like, I don't have enough faith. I guess I can't do it, you know. And of course, that was the thought that the enemy brought in, and it just missed everything you just read, you know. But it's just like, you're not trusting me. Trust me. You know what I'm saying? Just trust me. Not me. Jesus. Verse 34. And then he goes on, but therefore, see, that therefore ties it to what we just said. So he says, if you're not trusting me, and he says, you know, don't worry about what you're going to wear. How many sometimes are like, God, I need some new clothes. I need some new shoes, God. therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? These are things that we have need of. For 32 says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek. What does this seek mean? It means to request, to inquire, to ask. It means to look at. If you're asking something, if you're inquiring of something, it's something that you want, so therefore you have a picture in your head, right? You have a desire in your heart. We shared about this last week. So it's something that you're looking at. It's something that you have envisioned. Is that correct? We're talking about having a vision here. And he's talking about that the lamp of your body is your eye, is your vision. Where you. It's something that you behold. So it says, seek first, envision first. Where is the kingdom of heaven at? Within you. And that's where all your vision is at. In you. The last two lessons in particular, the one out of the issue of your heart and stuff, really touched on that one. But seek first the kingdom, which is within you, of God and his righteousness, which means he's already in him, in Christ, which you're in Christ, and in Christ is in you. You have the mind of Christ, and it gives you that right standing. So seek first. In other words, we need to keep our vision and keep our heart and keep that picture, keep that imagination alive, keep that scene within us, within the kingdom. And we have right standing to do this, his righteousness. And then it says all these things will be added to you. So we keep all of that. Then all you can have, all that you have need of. That's what that scripture's telling me. Am I trying to read something into it? That's what it's, if you take that whole thing into context. Righteousness means his right standing in fullness. He says he has given us all of his fullness. It talks about that in Ephesians. And it's beyond your imagination, more than you could even think or even dream of that he has for you. And it's in that place of union in him, in kingdom, in your mind, in the mind of Christ. That's where that righteousness is at. You have a right to envision and to release. And that if it's good, if it's single, and we're not allowing mammon to steal it from us, and we don't get in line and agreement with, now it may come, and guess what? At one moment, you might kind of listen to it. You might think about it. You may ponder it for a moment. But once the Holy Spirit checks your spirit, then just release it. Repent of it, which means change your mind. Repentance isn't some sorrow. I'm going to beat myself. I'm poor. You know, it's not. Repentance means change your mind. That's the simplest explanation of repentance. Change the way you're thinking. So repent of that thought and get it back in gear. And then don't beat yourself up about it. And every time you do it, every time you are quick to listen to the Holy Spirit and obey that and repent and turn your mind back, change what you're thinking about, every time you do it, the enemy, let's say it this way, the less authority it will have over you, every time he does it, the less time it will take you to be obedient. The more you do it, the more you're obedient to you, the less time that you're thinking about it. It gets less and less and less. And every time you stop it. And pretty, you know, what maybe, and I'm just going to throw this out there because I remember when I was walking out of this at one point in my life, I might go a whole week thinking a certain way and acting out a certain way. And then the Holy Spirit would be working on me maybe 2 or 3 days of that week, but it'd take me that long to finally be like, okay, God, you know, and I'd stop. But every time I'd done it, it got less and less, and it got down to a few days. It got down to a day. Then it got down to hours. Then it got down to minutes. You know, and then, but it can slip back in. It can go back to days again if you're not careful, because that's happened too. And the Holy Spirit is like, now, don't let this get out of hand again, you know. But so trying to reel it back in. And just the key is, like in the book, Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence, was teaching, just don't beat yourself up. And that's what we tend to do. And, of course, the enemy's causing you to do that because he wants you to feel guilt and all this stuff, because then you won't do it. And you won't follow through, and then he's got you trapped. So don't beat yourself up. Just get up, dust the dust off, start standing in righteousness again. All right, let's move on. Let's see. Verse 34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Don't take thought for tomorrow, because for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for this for the day is its own troubles. Now, the reason, this one used to kind of just throw me too, I was like, that's, and I would read it over and over and over, it never made sense to me. But it's simply that it's as the world thinks. In other words, don't worry about tomorrow. That's the worldly mindset. That's the striving mindset. That's, so all he was doing was like a P.S., you know, or remember, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's going to, has its own worries, and it's going to do, you know, that's how the world thinks. Keep yourself in this place of mindset of seeking after him. Keep your vision straight, all this. Don't get the mindset of the world, which is, if you start thinking about tomorrow, whatever, does that make sense? So it's as the mind thinks. I mean, it's as the world thinks. So just don't, you know, don't fall for that. Go on down to, in Matthew 7, go down to verse 7. And as I was, we're following up with verse 38 or 33 of 6, where it says, seek first the kingdom of God, which means a request. It means to inquire. It means to ask of or whatever. So Matthew 7, starting verse 7, says, ask. Now, Jesus is still talking about the same stuff here. He hasn't changed the conversation if he was to read all that. But it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask. We just looked at what it means to envision. It means to look at. It means to behold. It will be given to you. Seek. If we continue to seek, if we're continuing to ask, if we're keeping our vision single-hearted, single-minded, and knock. The word knock stood out to me. It means to strike a sounding blow with the fist, especially on a door or a window or the like, as in seeking. So when we're not actually just talking about going and knocking, he's not talking about going and knocking on an actual door. He's talking about some spiritual things here. So when he's saying ask and it will be given, you seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you, he's telling you, and it also in the Strong said rap, just to rap. But it, when I looked up rap, it means to beat, blow, or crack. So this wasn't a simple, but it was like, this person was persistent. There was like, come on, you know, don't. In other words, if we're not going to be little pansies, or if we're not going to just sit back and let the enemy just have his way with us, you know, toss us around, just throw on my mind. You know, in other words, that's kind of what he's doing when he's just, when we're just all over the place, and we just don't seem to be able to get it together, you know. That's kind of what's happening here. But he's saying to, in Luke, I wanted to read Luke 11. Luke 11, that didn't sound right. Luke 11, starting with verse 5. I want to show you what he's talking about when he's talking about knocking and not giving up. Starting with verse 5, 11:5, it says, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Verse 8 says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And verse 9 says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. The key is there is persistence. So when you're knocking, when you're asking, when you're seeking, persistence is a key, because it wasn't because this guy, because they were friends. Now think about this. If your best friend came over and you guys are like awesome friends, and but you are all in bed, the whole household's in bed, the baby's sound asleep, and I need 2 loaves of bread. And you're like, you're waking my baby. You know, he's like, go away. But an hour later, if I'm still beating on your door, you're going to finally get up and give me some bread, so I'll just go away and leave you alone, right? So it wasn't because of the friendship. It was just because the persistence. They didn't give up. So it means not giving up. Think about that. Let's go to John 15. And I wanted to share also on the persistence part, this is also connected to our vision, because I'm really focusing on our vision, and that because the seek, the vision, the lamp, the eye, all this is about our vision, the picture within our heart. You have to be, it's not just so much of just, and even ask had to do with seeking, which has to do with your vision. So I'm not saying so much that, because I know people that just come and ask God, and they're still not having it. That's not what I'm glad the Holy Spirit quickened me to share this. It has to do with being persistent in your vision, being persistent in what you're seeing in your heart, being persistent, and that don't give up, that knocking and breaking through. You're going to break open a gateway with your vision. Okay, I'm not talking about just going and begging God and begging God and begging God. There's a scripture about, you know, the lady that came before the judge and all that, but I'm not talking about that. This is all tied into this same thing that I'm teaching on in this particular scripture. I'm talking about the persistence of your vision and the picture in your heart and what you're envisioning in your heart and what you're wanting to see manifested in this natural realm. That's what I'm talking about. So don't give up on. That's the one you're pressing through. That's the one you're beating your door down with your vision, with your picture. You know what I'm saying? And be persistent with that. And when the thought of the enemy comes in of lack and defeat and sickness and disease and all that, resist that. Repent of it. Change the way you're thinking and get back to being persistent. This is what I'm talking about. So in other words, don't let those other thoughts come in. Be persistent with that steady, sustained, single vision of what you're dreaming and what your vision is. That persistence is what I'm talking about. John chapter 15, starting with verse 5, says, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask. There's that word ask. What did we just say all that means? If you will ask, if you will keep your vision, if you will keep that picture in your heart, if you will keep that beholding that thing that you're the desire of your heart, and he says, if you will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. Keep knocking. Be persistent with your vision and with what the desire of your heart. It ended with verse 7. Okay, get ahead of myself there. I wanted to look at, where did he say that? In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. I wanted to look at words. I didn't get that in there, but I was going over and praying over this morning. It kind of spoke to my heart. The word abide means life, abundant life, eternal life, all that pertains to life and godliness in 1 Peter 1:3. So he's saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And the reason I wanted to share this with you is because I have heard it taught that, in other words, you have to memorize this. But it's talking about Jesus, Christ in you, that place where you're seated. He is the Word. John says that Jesus is the Word. In John 2:24, it says that the Word is eternal life. So it's talking about being, so if he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if my life abides in you, if you're in that place of union and oneness of Christ-likeness in him within the mind of Christ, you can have the mind of Christ in you and you may not have the mind of Christ because you're double-minded, and you know what I'm saying, and you're tossed to and fro. But as we mature and as we learn, and it has to start somewhere, start with resisting one thought. Start with resisting two thoughts. Start with, returning that thought back. It's simple. Religion makes it hard and unattainable. But in Christ, there's no delay, and you can have it now. Just simply believe. Trust him that identity of who you are in him, that you can walk this out. And he will cause you to walk it out. You have all these promises, the things that we've been talking and sharing about. Going back to him saying that he's the vine and you're the branches, guess what? If you have a trunk of a tree or a vine, is absolutely not possible that it can fail to provide for its branches. Think about that. He gave this illustration for a reason. If you are in him, how many have asked Jesus into your life? Then you're in him. He's in you. He's the vine, now you're the branches, and he will provide for you now. Can't not happen. If you have any tree or any vine, all the branches are provided for by the trunk or by the vine. The word says you have not because you ask not or you ask amiss. And I forgot to put that's in James 4:3. You have not because you ask not or you ask amiss. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm asking and I'm asking a whole lot. But when we go back to what ask means in the context of what we've just studied, is your vision amiss? Is what the asking, is it amiss? Is it rooted in the God of mammon? Are you being, you know what I'm saying? And if you're feeling in your heart, well, maybe this is, then we just repent. You don't have to go away defeated thinking, well, so much for that. No. Grace, the blood of Jesus, repentance. He paid a price for it. He says now, when we just read it in Matthew 6, we're in his righteousness, that right standing. So all we have to do is just return, change the way we think. I wanted to look at the word amiss. It means evil. We were just reading earlier, it says that if your eye is evil, asking amiss is the same thing as the eye being evil. Same thing, anguish, slave, the mindset. Slave mindset, striving, struggling, labor, works mentality. See how these two are tied together. So if you think you're asking amiss, it's because they have the mindset. And God's saying, I want to change that mindset. And if you just give it to me and surrender it to me, I'm going to change that mindset. He'll do the work. We don't have to do it. We just rest in him, and he will do the work. And just be obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit when he tells you one thing. When he says, don't take that thought. Okay, God. 5 minutes later, you may take the thought again. And the Holy Spirit say, don't take that thought. Okay, God, you may have an hour. Hour come by, you might take that thought again. The Holy Spirit say, don't take that thought. Okay. You know, in obedience, the rest of the day, you may not have the thought again. You know what I'm saying? And the more you do it, a day. The more you do it, 2 days, a week. Before you know it, weeks, months, you're not entertaining that thought. And if you're not projecting that thought, then your tomorrow is going to look different. Let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So if we have no vision, or if we don't have good vision, like it was talking about in Matthew chapter 6. So where there is no vision, the people will perish. Where there is a bad vision, the people perish. There's that lack mentality. In other words, mammon steps in. You got two, you know, we're in Christ, but something else is wanting to sneak in there and corrupt that. He wants to uproot you from your throne, kick you out of it so that he can sit there and cause you to be in lack and poverty and not have the promises of God in your life. But we can kick him back out and sit back down on our throne. So if it says where there's no vision, vision means sight, which is mentally, your dreams, this was all in Strong's, your thoughts or your imagination. So it ties it all together. Isn't it odd that the enemy, I think, was totally behind, especially the church, wanting us not to use our imagination and saying it was bad to use your imagination. The enemy was just causing us to be put in a place of captivity. So we've been set free, right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and we've been set free. Habakkuk chapter 2. We don't want to have a bad vision or no vision or double vision or anything like that. Habakkuk 2 says, verse 2 says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Guess what we're going to do? Holy Spirit said we're going to do this. We're going to write the vision. I'm going to give you a sheet, and it only has 4 boxes. But if you're really feeling your imagination flourishing and your creativity and your vision is big, there's a whole back sheet or backside you can write on. So we're going to pass these out, and I'm going to ask you guys, not tonight, or you can write whatever you want in here, but not only for personal things, but there's things of godliness, because was it 2 Peter 1:3 says that, you know, it's for life and godliness. There's things of the kingdom that you want to see happen in your life. So as we do this, just pray over it. Ask the Holy Spirit, you know, write them down. And this is something that you can either keep in your, whatever you want to do with it, if you want to do that. You may have a journal you'd rather write in, and that's fine. I just thought I'll give somebody, sometimes it helps to just give somebody something that, because if I would just say go home and do it, you may not do it. But if this is in your Bible and you open your Bible up and read it, you'll be like, oh yeah. And you might write it, you know what I'm saying? But think about 2020. Think about the new year. Instead of doing New Year resolutions, we're doing a New Year vision, okay? And so 4 is not very much. I encourage you to seek the heart of God and what all of us have a destiny, have a purpose in life. All of us have dreams and visions and desires for our life. And I'm say, turn that puppy over and fill it out, you know, as they come. Don't limit God, because he's a great big God, and he created us to be creative beings. And, you know, God didn't stop with one little thing. He created the whole cosmos and the universe. You know, he didn't just be like, I don't want to be hungry tomorrow. I want some new shoes, you know. I wouldn't put new shoes, new car, you know. I would be like so much more, you know. I could put my wants and needs would be, you know, on there. I wouldn't fill it up with personal. But that's your own thing. If that's what you want to, because was it Yonggi Cho, if that's, I'm pronouncing it right, when he started in ministry, he needed a bicycle. Well, first he needed a desk and a chair. He had a building. He had a room or whatever. He needed a desk and a chair. And he found a desk and a chair. I don't remember the story behind it. Then he needed a bicycle because he needed to go evangelize. And then he got a bicycle. And then he needed something, you know. And he started that way. And then he, you know, now pastors the largest church in, is it Korea or China? Korea. But anyhow, it's got to start somewhere. Fill it out. This is a time. This year, 2020, is going to be different for all of us. It's going to be different for this ministry. It's going to be different for us. We've spent the last 4 to 6 weeks teaching on our identity, teaching on how to create and have the things manifest in our life that we want. And I know I still haven't got all the MP3s and everything ready. I'm going to try to pull those together and have them available just to refresh your memory. Some of you got your notes, but those are limited to everything that was shared. But I'm excited to see. And if you guys want, we could even, I don't know how long these will last us, but somewhere in the middle of next year, we may call for everybody to bring their vision sheets and let's see what we're walking in, you know? When some churches do vision statements and they ask people to write out a vision statement for the year, they do a 6-month thing, and it's like, where are we at in our vision, you know? So I don't want to put something on you like that, but we might just be like, how many still got their vision sheets? And let's see what we're walking in. What have we created? What have we manifested in our life? And we got to encourage each other that way, because I don't want to just share these things and teach you these things and then tomorrow forget about it. Let's start walking this stuff out, and let's encourage each other. Sometimes we may have to talk to each other, and it helps to build each other up. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for this word that has went out. I thank you, Father, for destiny, for purpose, for vision in our lives, Father. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are specifically speaking to our hearts in this time and during this season. As this year is wrapping up and as the end of the year is coming, Father, and we're entering into a new year, a new beginning, Father God, that you have so much purpose and so much destiny for each one of us. And I thank you that you start speaking. I decree and declare over us that we will begin hearing what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to our hearts, and we'll write it down, Father God, and we'll take this serious, Father. We'll take this and run with it, Father God. This won't just be another little sermon thing that gets tossed to the side and a note that gets tossed to the side, but Father, we'll choose to take this and run with it, Father God, because I know that those that walk in success, those that walk in the fulfillment of their vision and their destiny are people that are pursuing, people that are persistent, people that are seeking, people that are knocking, people that are being continuing after you, Father God, and not just laying on the sidelines wanting somebody to help them do it, Father, but they are taking the initiative to take the step and the courage and the boldness to step out and do it on their own. And I thank you, Father, for each one of us that we have that courage, we have that boldness, we have that strength, and we have the joy of the Lord, which is an anointing in our lives to help us walk this out, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And I seal this up by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray.
Holy Spirit, overshadow me, crying out deep to deep, in waves and billows washing over me. So wash over, wash over.